Can we just laugh for a minute? Can we just smile for just a minute? Just smile, just laugh. We're going to talk about the way to pray, and Mother's Day Out has taught me a lot about the way to pray, and I have enjoyed them. Mother's Day Out on Thursdays, we do Bible and balloon animals at 9:30 a.m. We have a good time. You're welcome to join us and see what Laura Fox and this wonderful staff are instilling in these kids. The very first day I was with Mother's Day Out, the very first day after we read our Bible story and we are shifting into that moment of prayer, I asked the kids to pray. And when I said, let's pray, one of the teachers said, prayer positions. And all of these kids immediately jump into the same thing. I mean, kids at this age have the dexterity of a rampaging warthog, and yet they all interlocked those fingers very carefully. They found those knees, they closed their eyes and bowed their heads. I mean, think about these sweet kids on the front row over here doing this. And that's what the whole room was doing. Somebody taught them about the way to pray, didn't they? It was marvelous. I had another friend who was telling me about the way to pray. And this friend, this guy was expounding on 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Well, this is a challenging one for us. And it says, I wish that all men everywhere would lift up holy hands to pray, or to pray lifting up holy hands without anger and quarreling. And a friend was talking about that, and it just made me laugh, his interpretation. He said, you know, some people don't understand what it's like to pray with hands lifted up, which is not necessarily what this verse is about. And so he begins to describe it, and he says, you know, you can lift holy hands in a couple of different ways. If you're unfamiliar with it, think of carrying a TV. Is this lifting holy hands? Could be. Think about, if you're comfortable with that, think about carrying a big screen TV. Is that praying, lifting holy hands? I don't know. He said, when you get more comfortable with that, think about the prayer position, my fish is this big. And if you're a liar, think about it this way, my fish is this big. If you are comfortable with that, he said, well, lifting holy hands in prayer, it could look like the wonderful Lion King one, Mufasa. You know, presenting the baby, singing Circle of Life. If you're comfortable with that, you may have seen other people, they'll pray this way in a goalpost position. They may even switch to one hand, heartburn, back to goalpost position while they pray. You ever seen anything like that? If that works for you and you're comfortable with that, he said, well, you could shift to the big three. And the big three really are, you ready for this? Village people, Rocky, touchdown, and there's lifting up holy hands. And it made me laugh so much to think about that as the way to pray. Is that the way to pray? Well, today we're going to talk about it. If you are new to Jefferson Avenue Church of Christ, if you're visiting today, we want to tell you that we are absolutely glad that you're here. We have so many of our friends who are traveling right now for spring break. We have so many friends who are out right at the moment. And so visitors, if you are traveling for spring break, we are so glad and grateful that you are here. We are going to definitely be talking about the way to pray. Why? Well, because Andy started as a sermon series. We talked about the way, Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And the Sermon on the Mount expounds on the way and what the way, the truth, the life looks like in our lives. And Andy has done a marvelous job with that. And I've already seen where he and Lena and the kids are following us this morning. So, Brewster family, we love you and we hope you enjoy your vacation. And so Andy has been talking about the way, and we come to that part in the Sermon on the Mount now that is pivotal. It is pivotal to our mission. If you look on our website, you'll see this, that we here at Jefferson Avenue, we're going to love God. We're going to love others, and we're going to be and we're going to make disciples. That's our mission. And I want to tell you what happens in Matthew chapter 6 is absolutely pivotal. Welcome to Jefferson Avenue Church of Christ. Today we're going to talk about prayer. I encourage you to open up to Matthew chapter 6. It's page 881 in your pew Bibles if you're looking for it. The first thing I have to confess to you is that I am no expert on prayer. I've only been praying for 34 years. Some of you have been praying for twice as long as I have. Some of you have been praying for twice as long as I'm alive. I am no expert on prayer. I had buddies who have gone off to stay in a monastery type of situation and spent a month in silence learning what it's like to pray. I didn't do that. I haven't ever done anything like that. Good luck getting me to be quiet for a month. That's not happening. No, I'm no expert on prayer. But Matthew chapter 6 is part of my journey. And I hope today as we talk about the way to pray, it'll be part of your journey too. Can you remember your very first prayer? Can you remember your very first prayer? I can remember mine. I was 10 years old. A couple of months before, since I didn't grow up in church, I got a different experience. When a buddy of mine on the baseball team invited me to VBS, so I went. Lamar, I am so glad you mentioned John 3:16. That's what we memorized that week. John 3:16, I still remember it. I also remember it being one of the first times I ever saw anybody pray. I thought it was weird. What are these people doing? Prayer positions. I didn't know the way to pray, right? And then my mom had a heart attack. She was in the hospital for 6 weeks. People had come over to our house and said that they were praying for us. Now, my family didn't go to church. And I can remember at night, because I had seen people do it at VBS, and people were talking about prayer. I can remember at 10 years old, kneeling next to my bed, finding prayer position, and praying that Mom would be okay. Did I pray the right way? Probably not. There's probably all sorts of things wrong with it. But I know that there was a right God. And I know He was looking out for me. 28 years we got with Mom after that, after they resuscitated her and brought her back. 28 years we received. And I thank God for those opportunities. I'm so glad for the book of James. And I'm so glad that Brian read it earlier. This was the first book of the Bible that I began studying in when I started going to church. And at the tail end of the book of James, in verses 13 through 16, you glean this wonderful, wonderful perspective on prayer. It talks about anyone being cheerful, praying. It talks about anyone being sick, calling on elders for prayer. It talks about several situations of prayer, and it ends that little section with these words in the second half of James 5:16. It says what Brian read to you earlier, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Do you believe that? That the prayer of a righteous person has great power. I want to tell you how much power it has. It has so much power that there was this one time God told a man of God, a prophet of God, not to pray. In Jeremiah chapter 14, this guy, Jeremiah, who's seeing his country go through amazing loss and devastation. Jeremiah is called the lamenting or the weeping prophet because he's seeing so much grief. And in the 14th chapter of his book, God says these words, which seem to fly in the face of what's up on the screen. God said to Jeremiah, "Do not pray for the welfare of these people, the Israelites. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by sword, by famine, and by pestilence." And I thought, well, that's pretty intense. God says in James that prayer's powerful, so we should be praying for these situations. And yet he tells Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. And even if they fast, I'm not even going to listen. Wow. That let me know there's a wrong way to pray, and there is the way to pray. Prayer is powerful. I love the wording that's used up here. There's three Greek words used in conjunction up here. And I think sometimes it gets lost in translation. One of the words is polis, which means a lot of something. That great power up there, there's a word in Greek that is mega, that's often used for great. This one is even more, polis. It is a lot of power. I love the word for power that's used here too. It's energeo. It's where we get our word energy from. There truly is energy, much energy, great energy, big energy in prayer. And I love the word it ends with. If you have a King James version, yours may say that the prayer of a righteous person availeth much. That word avail, I love if you look down through the definitions. This word eskeuo, it's the Greek word here, and it has to do with a lot of force. I think right now of Star Wars and Jedi's and what they can do with the force. This is even bigger than that and what you see in movies. There's a lot going on in prayer. We know there's a wrong way to pray and there is the way to pray. And that takes us to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. The people were wanting for Jesus to tell them about prayer, something that is so amazingly powerful that the people were craving it. Do people still crave prayer today? Yeah, they do. Do you know that prayer requests come in on our social media feeds here at church? Do you know that prayer requests are called into the office? You know, our secretaries snag those prayer requests and they send it out to the elders and to staff and other people who are involved. Do you know that those prayer requests come in via phone, they come in via social media, they come in via text message, they come in via email? There is prayer requests flying all through this church all week long. People still care about prayer. We have prayers at the beginning of Bible classes. We have prayers in small group. We'll have three prayers in the worship service today. An elder praying, an opening prayer, a closing prayer. Prayer is a big deal. So how do we pray? Some people treat it like it's a mathematical formula, and they go to Matthew chapter 6, and they think that this is exactly how we pray. They treat it like, in math, you learn the form of a line, y equals mx plus b, or you might remember the Pythagorean theorem, a squared plus b squared equals c squared. You might even remember the quadratic formula. What is it? Let's see, y equals, what is the quadratic formula? Negative b plus or minus the square root of Yeah, squared, plus or minus square, b squared minus 4ac all over 2a, something like that. And so some people, thank you so much. And so some people look at those formulas and they think that prayer is that way. You just plug and play. And if you do it all in the right formula, God's got to listen. Have you ever heard people say the Lord's Prayer that way? Like it's part of a rote, just memorized formula. You know what's amazing? God knew this moment would come. He knew today this would be the topic. And he asked me to do this topic 3 months ago today. I don't think Sarah knew when she was assigning memory verses for the kids for this time period. I don't know that Sarah knew exactly. Did you know that this is exactly where we'd be? The kids' memory verse for this time period is Matthew chapter 6 from the ESV. Can we all say it together for just a moment? This is how you pray. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forever. Amen. Without me leading you, almost the entire congregation could still say it. Without me saying a word, you were able to roll into it. I'm impressed. You know, a lot of people believe that if they can just say that memory verse, that God will do whatever it is they ask after it. Because that's the way to pray, right? I mean, Jesus said, this then is how you pray. Did you know? Did you know that there are 222 recorded prayers in the Bible from 57 different people? I didn't know that. I mean, I had to read it from a website called hopefaithandprayer.com. I have not looked up every single reference that they give to see if that is exactly true. Right now, I'm taking their research at face value that there are 222 instances of prayer recorded in the Bible. I started looking down through their division that they say there are six prayers in the book of Genesis from Abraham, Eliezer, Jacob. Four prayers in the book of Exodus from Moses. Nine prayers in the book of Numbers from Aaron, Moses, and a corporate prayer from Israel. Two prayers in Deuteronomy from Moses. Two prayers in Joshua from, guess who? Joshua. Nine prayers in Judges. Six prayers in 1 Samuel, four prayers in 2 Samuel, and it keeps on going and going and going so you get to the New Testament. 17 prayers in the book of Matthew, two in the book of Mark, seven in the book of Luke, five in the book of John, six in the book of Acts, one in the book of 3 John, eight in the book of Revelation. I would also include Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19 there. So I'd throw another one in. That'd make 223 prayers. That's a lot of prayers. Do you think they all look like Matthew chapter 6? If that is the way to pray, those words, repeating those words, do all 222 other ones look like Matthew chapter 6? No. The truth is, some of those prayers are poetic. Some of those prayers express exuberant joy. Some of those prayers are intended to be done with shouting. Some of those prayers are intended to be done in quiet lament. Some of those prayers are intended to be done in a closet. Some of those prayers are to be done in front of a multitude of people. The way to pray is not tied to specific words or a formula. There's a lot we could say about it. Did you know that our library at church has so many different titles on the way to pray? If you go in there and look to the right of the TV, from call number 248 to call number 260, we have a slew of books on prayer, and there's one on the left side of the TV too, up on the shelf. There are so many writings about prayer here in our church. I wanted to know how people prayed. So I sent out a survey on Facebook, and I got 202 responses about prayer. I wanted to know, this is my personal survey, how many people prayed daily through my Facebook group. 86% of the people that responded said they prayed every single day. 95% said that they are regularly praying for their family and friends, which encouraged me. Out of them, 93% of people believe their prayers were answered. I was so excited to see that breakdown. That's most of that pie chart on my Google form. 80% of people pray before bedtime as their regular routine. 60% of people prayed as their morning routine. 80% of people said they actually say prayers out loud, not just in their head. And out of 202 answers, 90% of the people that responded said, this is a combination of a couple of those little pies, 93% said that they thank God in every prayer. Is there something that is the right way to pray? You better believe that there is. And people are doing it. Across America, Hartsom EDU research said that there are 66 million people praying right now in North America. 66% of people are praying because they know it's powerful. I pray that they understand the way. So if you're ready, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's go to that section and not look at those words. Let's look at the context of Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to give you a quick little acronym that I just came up with. If you want to understand the way to pray, you need to understand the GAP. The G-A-P. The GAP. These will be your focal points for your way to pray. When you look at Matthew chapter 6, you'll catch these words. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Keep that in mind. When you give to the poor, don't sound like a trumpet. Don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what the right is doing, so that your giving will be done in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father sees what is done in secret, and he will reward you. And when you are praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And at the tail end of the prayer, after the Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, after do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, it says, For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So let's talk about that. What do we see within the context? The first thing we see within the context, with what's around this passage, what's around Matthew chapter 6, is first to focus on God. That's your G. A complete and utter focus on God. Look in your Bible. Look at how many times the word Father is used there in the context around the prayer. And in the beginning of the prayer, our Father who is in heaven. Guys, the focus of prayer is completely and solely on God. If you're praying for any other reason than to talk to God, it may not be the way to pray. Prayer is a passionate connection to God. Verse 6, verse 14, verse 18. It is about Him. In verse 10, it is about His will being done. The way to pray is by focusing on God and Him alone. I know it's a struggle. Corporate prayers are always a struggle. When we're together in big group and we pray, it's always a challenging thing. I know I've made the mistake before of praying and praying for the people to hear. Have you ever heard little sermonettes in prayers? Sometimes that extra nudge that someone feels like a person needs, they'll give it right there in the prayer. I've done it too. The prayer is not focused on the people in the room, though. That's not the purpose. Sometimes my athletes on the tennis team, sometimes they'll ask a question. Connor, don't do this. Sometimes they'll ask a question of me out on the court loud enough for all to hear. They'll ask me a rules question. And they'll say something to the effect of, "Hey, coach, is the line in or out?" They'll be in the middle of a match yelling for me, "Is the line in or out?" They already know the answer. The line is in. The line is always in. If the ball hits on the line, it's in. They know this already. Why are they asking me the question? They're asking it so their opponent knows that they're questioning the opponent's judgment. They're trying to get in the opponent's head. I hate that. Don't ask me, the coach, a question for your opponent to get clarification. Talk to me for yourself. Directly. Without passively, aggressively involving somebody else. The focus is on God. Second way to pray, I find in verse 8, the context of the model prayer. The second part of the way to pray is to, yes, ask. Ask for something. When you look there in verse 8, he says, Jesus says, "So don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." But the point is, ask Him. Jesus assumes we will ask God something. You know, I love the pattern that I was taught when I was in college. Somebody said, if you don't know how to pray, follow the ACTS, A-C-T-S. And ACTS stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, then supplication. Supplication is a big word for asking for something. After you have adored God, after you've confessed your sins, after you have thanked God, then you ask for something. And I do love adoring God and thanking Him and stating my humble position compared to how amazing He is before I ask for anything. I love that little paradigm. Jesus assumes we will ask. So ask God what's on your heart and what's on your mind. Don't just tell Him everything that's going on. Ask. And that's an assumption right there in the context. Have you ever had a kid, if you're a parent or if you're a teacher or if you're an aunt or an uncle, Have you ever had a kid who wanted to ask you for something? They wanted to ask you for something. Maybe it's a second piece of dessert. Maybe it's that toy in Walmart. And they'll come up to you and you know they want to ask you something. You can see it from their posture. You can see it by the way they're squirming. You know they want to ask you for something, but they feel like they have to defend it at the get-go. Right from the beginning, before they ever ask, they'll give you the entire story leading up to it and why they probably deserve this thing before they ask you for it. And I just tell my kids at times, will you please just get to what you want? Let me know what you want. Because I'm a dad. If it's good for you, I want to give it. I don't need all the extra story. Sometimes I think God just wants us to get to the point. He's a caring father. Just ask. It doesn't matter if you deserve it or not. Truth is, we really don't deserve the goodness he gives us, but it is a gift of his blessing. The way to pray, as I'm looking in the context of Matthew chapter 6, is to focus on God, to ask of God. Focus on that asking. And finally, make sure that you focus in on a purpose. Prayer should not be empty words. Verse 7. When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition. But our words in prayer have purpose. What we say matters. So pray that way. Pray with purpose. I want to share with you for just a moment something that has blessed my life. Last year, a sweet person gave me my first prayer journal. I've never had a prayer journal. Not been one for journaling very much, but I do have a prayer journal. I write on it on Sundays. You can't read my handwriting. And that's okay. I knew that this week was going to be a big week, and so on Sunday morning, I was writing in my prayer journal. It's part of what I do. I love to get here early. It's an old habit, and just pray. And so last Sunday, I was praying. And if you can't see it, because my prayer journal sits on my desk, I don't write a lot of specifics in it, but I know who I'm praying for. Last week, I was praying for two people. I always pick two people a week to pray about their faith and their movement. And I was praying for their faith, my two people. They are listed there as L and P, their first initials. I was praying for L and P, and then I asked God to help me survive this week. I knew that my winter tennis league was ending this week, and that I was playing the final championship match with my son. I also knew that Vision Basketball was ending this week, and that we were playing the championship matches with our team, half of whom are the Kirbys and sit over here. I also knew that the tennis team had its first JV matches this week. That's right. Two tennis games, two tennis matches with the team, and potential multiple basketball games. On top of that, I knew we had a lock-in coming up this week. If you have never been to a youth lock-in, great for you. No, they're marvelous. They're really fun. This one was great. But I knew it was going to be a hard week. And all that on top of, I was scheduled to preach this week. And so hence you understand the words up there when I said, help me survive this week. Fill in my gaps. Fill in my gaps. And then I got a call on Sunday night. I actually got many phone calls during Sunday evening service. I didn't answer any of them. But my dad was in the hospital in Murfreesboro. Turned out he had 100% blockage in an artery and needed a bypass this week. My sister, who's 8 months pregnant, went into labor this week. Thankfully, The doctors were able to keep that baby in the oven baking just a little longer. We're down a vehicle right now shopping for minivans, and so late Tuesday night I decided to head to Georgia to go potentially purchase a minivan, north side of Georgia. Gabriel and I are driving back, and the water pump goes out on my truck and strands me in Dunlap, Tennessee, in Sequatchie Valley. If you have ever been in Sequatchie County and you've been in the valley, you know how remote it is. We weren't even in the city limits yet when that water pump went out on my truck. I already knew this was going to be a tough week. I was already asking for survival. And then these things happen. And the first things that start coming out of people's mouths were, how can we pray for you? As soon as anybody heard about my dad, they said, how can we pray? And people all over this church were praying all week long. And God answered prayer after prayer after prayer. I went back and looked, and I love this prayer journal. It has a section on the bottom page asking how God has answered prayers. Let me just tell you. One of the people that I was praying for last Sunday put on Christ in baptism last Sunday night. Gee, that's amazing. Jesus is amazing. And he is good. And so I entered into this week riding this high, knowing that God answers prayers, because prayers are powerful and God loves us so much. But that wasn't the only place. Yeah, it was a shot in the arm and great adrenaline to get me through the week when Levi was baptized, and I got to witness his dad baptism and his granddad pray for him and his mom, how excited she was, and his sister so supportive. And yes, it was a shot in the arm and exactly what I needed. But you know, when I got stranded in my truck, David Fox and Andy just happened to be on their way that very next morning to go see my dad in Murfreesboro in the hospital. And when I couldn't be there, they prayed for my dad, prayed with my dad. You know how amazing that was for me? God kept sending people repeatedly throughout the week in this congregation. Leah Milton walks up to me with a pair of brand new tennis shoes and says, yep, these don't fit me right. Do you have a student that could use these? And sure enough, a student said, I ain't got money for shoes. I've already burned through mine. Can I have them? There you go. God sent exactly what was needed. He filled in the gap with Leah Milton. Evan Burns, this Wednesday night, we were supposed to have a combined young adult and teenage meal. And Evan Burns said, hey, I'll cook the whole thing. Got it covered. Carter came in and joined them, filled in the gaps where I was struggling. At the service project this week, we've got young adults and teenagers there. Brooks Burr jumps in and fills the role that I usually fill of slinging grocery bags stuffed with people for the Upper Cumberland, food for the Upper Cumberland families. 273 bags this group packed that day. And Brooks Burr is just slinging better than I ever did in my usual spot, filled in my gaps. When youth ministers messaged in a text message thread before the lock-in and said, hey, the guys that we thought were going to speak, the teenagers we thought were going to speak at the lock-in and do the Devo, they're not able to do it now. They said, can any other teen do it? Did you know that Gabriel just stepped right in and filled in that gap so none of us had to prepare anything? He spent his Friday prepping it. The Risher boys, when others weren't stepping in to lead singing at the Devo in the racquetball court, the Risher boys stepped right up to fill in that gap, and none of us youth ministers had to belabor the singing in the racquetball court. When I was down a helping hand, Elizabeth Milton and Olivia Simpson jumped in at the lock-in, and they said, we'll take care of all the food prep and get it out and get it set up. And took care of cleanup too. They jumped right up. And these young adults said, what can we do to help? All throughout the week, I knew it was going to be a hard week. I didn't know how hard. And God filled in the gaps. He answered prayers better than I could have ever imagined. Gap. Focus on God. Focus on the asking. And focus on a purpose. And God will listen. Why? Not because you followed a formula, but because of what Peter understood about Jesus and about God, that he cares about you. He cares about me. God cares. So have a care for your prayers. Pray in a way that focuses on God, focuses on asking, and focuses on a purpose. And I'm here to tell you, God answers those prayers. Doesn't matter who you are. I want to leave you with one of my favorite historical stories about prayer. This is one of my favorites. We're going to talk about a president for just a minute. I know you're not supposed to do that from the pulpit, right? No political discussions. Let's talk about a president for just a second. Let's talk about James A. Garfield, the 20th president of the United States. Let's talk about this man who said when he left being an elder in the church and resigned from that to becoming the president of the United States of America, he said, "I have left the highest office in the land to become president." That's how much he thought of church. He was an elder in the church. He preached throughout the United States, and he was our president. And what does he attribute his success to? Prayer. But not his prayer. The hero of his story, if you go to Cleveland, Ohio, and read up at his monument and memorial, the hero of his story is not himself. It's his mom. James A. Garfield admitted that he was a wayward teenager. He got into a lot of trouble, and he was not following God. And he knew that his mom was praying for him. He knew his mom was praying for him. God got his attention when he was on a fishing boat. And the other people on the boat at night had gone underneath to go sleep in the bottom section of the boat. And so he was out on the deck horsing around, and he flipped over the side of the boat and went underwater. He said there was no way he could climb back up into the fishing boat. He was struggling for air. He was sinking, and he couldn't call out for help. And he reached up, and at this moment, he said it was like God just placed it there. A rope happened to be within his grasp. He grabbed the rope, and he pulled up, and he could see where a knot had gotten stuck in a board, and it held just long enough as an anchor for him to pull up. And he realized that God was not done with him, that God had a purpose for him. So he left the fishing industry, and he went home to mama. You see, his dad had died young when he was a very young man. He went home to mama. Along the way, the travel home, he caught malaria. He was sick near the point of death when he was dragging himself up the porch of his house, and he could see in the window a lamp lit, and his mom was there with her Bible open praying. He said he knew she was praying for him. He made it through that door, stumbled and fell in, and his mama took care of him and prayed over him and prayed over him and prayed over him. Not long after that, he went to a Bible school. Not long after that, some Christians got a hold of him and taught him the way of Jesus, and he was baptized into Christ, and he became a deacon, an elder, the highest office in the land, and then he became our president. And he says, it's all because of prayer. Church family, I have some good news for you. This is what my daughter handed me right before the sermon, what they were doing in Kids Avenue, and I love it. It says good news right here for you, and I have some good news for you. It says Jesus loves you. And it says, Jesus is powerful. And I want to tell you, that we're praying to that God for you, who loves you and is powerful enough to answer. Like James Garfield's mom, we're praying for you to find God if you haven't. We're praying for you to heal if you're broken. We're praying for you to have encouragement if you're discouraged. We're praying for you to take the next step of faith, to put Christ on in baptism. If you're at that stage, we're praying for you to have faith in a big God who loves you and who is there for you. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Focus on Jesus. He'll get you through. If we can help you, church family, let us know as we stand and as we sing.